Well, amen. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the 35th Psalm. Psalm 35, and we read beginning at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 3 tonight. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, if our confidence was in our strength and ability, it would be a vain confidence. And so tonight, as we come to share your word, our confidence is not in anything that we're capable of. Our confidence is in you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are mighty and you are able. Your Holy Spirit was at work when each one of us who knows you, Lord, when we came to know you through faith in your Son, you're the one who saved us. And so, Lord, we know you're mighty to save sinners even in this place tonight. Lord, you're the one who guides us as we walk with you and are brought more and more into conformity with the image of your Son. As He is formed in us, His character is formed in us. Lord, you're the one who does that. And so we know that you're more than able to use this time of teaching tonight to grow your people. And so, Lord, we look to you and we rest in you and we ask you to do a mighty work in this hour. Lord, as has already been prayed by my brother, I pray that you would just enliven my mind tonight. Help me, Lord, to find the words that would give easy expression to the things that you've taught me. Watch over me in such a way, Lord, that I wouldn't say anything that would displease you or grieve your spirit. Lord, help me just to do your will. Do your work in this place, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we began looking at this amazing statement David writes in the midst of this psalm where he's asking God for safety. As we said this morning, we don't know for sure what the occasion was for the writing of this psalm. It could have been early in David's life when he was running for his life from Saul. It could have been later in his life when there was that insurrection led by his son Absalom. We don't know. What we do know is that he was battling with anxious thoughts, knew that his life was in danger, and he's asking God to be his defender. As we read in verse 1, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. What a picture that is. But in the midst of this, he says, say to my soul, I am your salvation. Lord, what I ask for and what I need is a word from you, a word of assurance that gets to my very soul. Lord, I desire assurance from you. And we said this morning that we could take this psalm and that particular statement only to apply to temporal salvation. No doubt some would look at the context of that statement and say, David is just asking for safety. That's all that he has in mind here. This has nothing to do with salvation from sin. This has nothing to do with eternal salvation. This is just about safety. And I agree that primarily what he has in mind here is his physical safety. But I believe there is a connection to his relationship to God. And I say that, as we said this morning, because how can we ever be sure that God is going to help us in our, as we face temporal dangers, if we're not sure that we're rightly related to Him? In fact, this may be at the heart of his statement here, that God would say to him, David, I am your salvation. I'm the one who's redeemed your soul from the pit Will I not save you from the hand of your enemies? I'm the one who's forgiven your sins and reconciled you to myself. Have I forgotten you in the midst of your temporal dangers?" This is how we face the storms of life. This is how we face all the things that we face that could make us afraid and make us worry and make us anxious. It is by knowing in our hearts that we are God's beloved children. It's knowing that He really loves us and He cares for us. And you cannot know that God really loves you in that way and cares for you in that way if you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven, if you're not sure that you've been reconciled to God. If in fact your sins still stand between you and God, if in fact you're still under His wrath and under His condemnation, there's no comfort, there's no assurance for you as you face life's trials and tests. It's only when you know you've been saved. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And so we said this statement doesn't just apply to temporal salvation. This request for assurance can also be applied to spiritual salvation. And that's where we set our focus this morning. When we talk about the assurance of salvation, when we talk about the assurance that we're right with God, that our sins have been forgiven, we're talking about something that has to do with man's greatest need. There's no greater need that any man has than to be saved. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul, for his life? Nothing. If you go through this life and you live a life of ease and everything seems to go your way and everything falls out the way you want it to fall out, but you are not saved, you are poor. And the moment your eyes close in death, you've lost everything. I think about what the Lord said to the rich man in hell. You had your good things in this life. That man is truly poor, though he gains the whole world if he loses his soul. And so this is our greatest need, to be saved. And the assurance of salvation then is a great, perhaps the greatest possibility available to us, that we would know that the Lord has saved us. Some say it's not possible to know this. But we saw this morning the Word of God doesn't just put it before us as a possibility, as a privilege, but the Word of God puts it before us as a duty. It says that we're to be diligent to make sure of His calling us and choosing us. We're to make sure that we know the Lord. We're to examine ourselves and test ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith. And if it's not possible to know that you're in the faith, that testing and that examination would be futile. If the Lord commands us to test ourselves and examine ourselves and be sure that we're in the faith, then it is possible to be sure that you're in the faith. This is a duty that we have as God's children, to make our calling and election sure. Well, tonight we come back to this statement and we want to examine it further. We want to think about this assurance further. What observations can we note about the assurance of salvation? And then we're going to ask, how does God give this assurance? How can someone know for certain that they're saved? First, some observations about this assurance. The first thing tonight is this. This kind of prayer, this prayer for assurance, ask God concerning a true work of grace. When we ask God for assurance, what we're asking about has to do with a true work of grace in our soul. In other words, we're asking God to confirm to us that He is indeed, truly, our salvation. When you talk about assurance, you're not just talking about feeling better about things. It's amazing how confused we can get about it, that we think that the goal is just to feel better. Mom felt better about things before she died. Dad felt like he was right with the Lord before he died, as though that's the goal, just to have a better feeling. You realize, beloved, that if we go through this life feeling safe, if we go through this life with a sense of peace about our relationship to God, and then we die and we were not truly saved, that peace was the worst kind of deception, wasn't it? When we say to God, "Say to my soul that you're my salvation," what we're saying is, "Lord, confirm to my soul that indeed, truly, you have saved me. If I have not been saved by you, if I am not truly your child, what I want is to know that I'm not saved, so that I might be saved. I don't want a false assurance. I don't want a false peace. I don't want to just feel better. I'm asking you, Lord, to save me, or to let me know that I have truly been saved." True assurance is a confidence of something that's really and truly taken place. Salvation has really occurred. There's been a new birth. You are a new creation. All your sins have really been forgiven. You have truly been reconciled to God. You really stand in grace. You're really not under condemnation anymore. That's salvation. So that when we ask for assurance, we ask to know the true state of things concerning our own position with God. I think this is one reason why people who have knowledge do struggle with assurance sometimes. They know there's such a thing as false assurance. They say, perhaps even this, "Richard, I know there's such a thing as false assurance. How can I know that what I have is real? I want what's real." Charles Spurgeon said this, "There have been many who have mistaken presumption for assurance." What they have is not really assurance, it's presumption. How do you know the difference? What's the difference between a false assurance and a true assurance? Well, Spurgeon in that same statement went on to say this, quote, "They have thought that the arrogant impertinence of a proud, unhumbled spirit was the same thing as the simple, childlike confidence of a renewed, regenerated heart." Close quote. I think he captured the difference. One exists in the spirit of pride, the other in a spirit of humility. One in a way that would never examine self. One in a way that is very proud says, "I know that I'm saved." Why? Well, because I'm a Baptist. Well, because I walked the aisle. Well, because I prayed a prayer. Well, because I was baptized. They always look at external factors. They look at things they've done. And from that, they gain this false assurance, this presumption about their relationship to God. Whereas someone who has true assurance understands that their faith is in Christ alone. Not in their baptism, not in their walking an aisle, not in their prayer, not in what they did. How many times have you witnessed to someone and they say something like this, "I already did that"? That's telling, isn't it? "I already did that." Not understanding that salvation is not something you did. It's something the Lord has done in you. And He's done it in a relationship. He's done it together with His Son. He who has the Son has life. But whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have Christ? That's the issue. Not, "I did that." Do you have Jesus? It's interesting here in verse 3. David doesn't say, "Say to my soul, I am your Savior. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." God is not just Savior. He is the salvation. If you have Him, you've been saved. And so where there's a false assurance, there's pride. Where there's a true assurance, there's a broken, contrite heart. There's a humble spirit. On the one hand, there's a confidence in self. On the other hand, in what we've done and what we've understood and what we prayed and what we did. On the other hand, there's a confidence only in the Son of God. If Jesus saves, then I'm saved. If Jesus does not save, then I'm lost. Because my whole confidence is in Him. So the first thing we can observe about this assurance is that what we're wanting here is just a confirmation of something that God has really done in our soul. And if that work has not really been done, we want to know. We don't want to go on with a false assurance. We would want to be saved. And we've seen God graciously work in that way, haven't we? We've known people who thought they were saved, only to have the Lord at some time later in their life open their eyes and show them how indeed they are lost. And then He saved them. As a second thing we can say about this assurance, this prayer for assurance, in David's case, and I think in the case of everyone who truly utters it, it is a prayer that speaks of earnest desire. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. David was troubled. He was afraid. But he was not content to live in fear and doubt. He went to God about it. That's what this psalm is. He's going to God about it. He's asking God for help, and he's asking God for assurance. And you mark this tonight, the best of believers, the Davids, the Elijahs, the Apostle Paul, and the best of any believer living in our generation, there's going to come a time that we're afraid or we're in doubt. And you may even find that you have a fear about your very relationship to God. So what do? You just content to live with it? No, you go to God with it. He goes to God in prayer. I think about John the Baptist. Here's the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here's the one who said, "I must decrease, He must increase." And yet when John was imprisoned, you remember what happened? Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me.'" John, honestly, transparently, sends his question. I think it was a believing question. It wasn't an unbelieving question. It was a believing question. "I have believed upon you. I have trusted in you. Am I right?" And the Lord Jesus didn't just send back a rebuke, did He? He sent back an assuring answer. There's nothing more important in our entire life than being saved. And so, knowing that this is the most important matter in any of our lives, there's nothing more important to make sure of. Are you content to live in doubts and fears, or do you go to God with them? Will you spend time in prayer, wrestling with God, as it were, in order to be certain? Have you said to God, "Oh, say to my soul that I am your salvation. And I won't rest. I won't be content until I settle the matter." This is something I'll never understand. I talk to people sometimes. Sometimes this will go on for weeks and months and years where they'll say, "You know, I don't know if I'm saved." Or, "I'm not sure of what the Lord is doing in my life." Now look, I understand if it is like a John Bunyan's case or a Charles Spurgeon's case, if you're earnestly seeking the Lord on the matter, going before the Lord on the matter, I understand that. What I don't understand is someone who says that to me and they're very casual about it. "Well, I just don't know that if I'm saved or not." And then they just go on. And 6 months later, they're just as comfortable with it as they were 6 months before. I say to you, you may not be in this world tomorrow. Go to the Lord with your whole heart and settle the matter. That's what you're to do. David asks because David wants that word of assurance. This represented an earnest desire on his part. Do you crave the knowledge that you are saved? Is that the greatest priority in your life? To know that you truly belong to God. There's a third thing we observe about this assurance. This prayer addresses the only one who can give assurance. David went to God because he knew that only God can give assurance. He needed assurance, and we need assurance that has a divine source. Say to my soul, who's he speaking to? God. Say to my soul, I, the Lord God, am your, David, salvation. That's the assurance we need. Men cannot speak this to our soul. Your pastor can't give you assurance. Your mother and father can't give you assurance. Your husband or wife can't give you assurance. Your best friend can't give you assurance. Your most trusted counselor can't give you assurance. There's only one in the universe who can give you assurance that you're saved, and that's God. He needed assurance that not only had a divine source, he needed assurance that was directed to him. Say to my soul that I am your salvation. We know God saves sinners. Amen? The question is, has He saved me? I know that God saves sinners. I believe that God saves sinners. I believe that Jesus saves. The question is, has He saved me? What I need from the Lord is that word that says, I am your salvation. I've saved you, Richard. I've redeemed you. And he needed this assurance deep in his heart. Say to my soul. It's amazing, isn't it? We can have the right information in our brains and have no assurance in our soul. We can know what the Scriptures teach. We can know it, we can have the information, we can have the knowledge, but not have the experience of it. There are probably people in this room tonight that if I were to ask you to explain to me how a believer can be assured that they're saved, you could tell me as well as I can tell you, but some of these same people don't have assurance for their own life. You may even sit down with other people and explain to them how they can have assurance. You may have even helped others have assurance. And you yourself, you struggle. What you need is that assurance that comes from God, that assurance that comes to you, and that assurance that goes to your soul. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. This is the assurance we need. Now the question is how? If God gives this kind of assurance, and He does, then how does He do it? Many, many years ago, Charles Spurgeon, this was one of his most favorite passages, apparently, because he preached many sermons on it. And in one of those sermons, he said, there are three ways that God gives this kind of assurance. And I agree with him. I want to mention them tonight. Number one, he said, by His Word. Number two, by His ministers. And number three, by His Holy Spirit. Let's think about the first one. How does God give assurance? This prayer that we would lift to the Lord, how is it answered? How does God answer it? Number one, by the Word of God. If you want assurance from God, then listen to His Word. He has spoken. In fact, this is the only way, ultimately, finally, that God will speak to you. You will not find assurance in your feelings. If you look to yourself, if you look to your feelings, you're going to be on a spiritual roller coaster for the rest of your life. If I was saved based upon, just based purely on how I feel, then I'm saved and I'm lost. And I'm saved and I'm lost. And I'm saved and I'm lost all throughout my life, because there are days when I sense the Lord's presence and there are days when I sense in my feelings the wonderful things that the Lord has done for me. And there are other days that I don't feel very good. Anybody else in that boat? You're not saved by your feelings, are you? You're saved by faith in Christ. And if you're saved by faith in Christ, your assurance is known the same way. Not by your feelings. You weren't saved by your feelings. But your assurance is found as you continue to trust in the sufficiency of the Savior. That's how I know that I'm saved finally, for sure, forever, is because I know that what Jesus has done for me, for sinners, is sufficient. I'll tell you something else. Assurance is not going to be found in tests that are not authorized by God. It's amazing through the years how many different ways people have told me they know for sure that they're saved. I remember one person telling me they knew they were saved for sure because they were about to drown one time, literally drown. They were out, and there had been some kind of water accident in a boat. They were out there in the water. They were about to drown, and there came this light, and they had this experience. And based on that, they knew they were going to heaven. I had a man who told me that he used to take a Bible with him in his car wherever he drove. And every time he was in a wreck, he believed that because the Bible was in the car with him, he had been saved. And he gave me the many times that he had been saved physically. And he believed that that was a token of God's saving work in his life. He knew that he was going to be in heaven. Is that what the Word of God teaches us concerning assurance? Is that how you know? Some external confirmation, some fleece that you put out before God? Lord, if I'm really saved, give me a sign. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. Someone says, well, I've had a dream. The Lord came to me in a dream. And after that dream, I just had a strong assurance that I was saved. I say to you that you're staking your eternal destiny on a dream. That's not how God gives assurance. I've had a vision. That's not how God gives assurance. How does He? By His Word. Just believe what He's told you. Acts chapter 11, verse 13. Cornelius sent messengers to get Peter. Come over. Give him the message. Listen to what it says. Acts 11, 13. And he told us, these are the messengers now speaking to Peter. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. Listen, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. You and all your household. How will Cornelius and his household be saved? By a message. The gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. They will hear the Word of God that contains a promise and a command. And they'll repent of their sins. And they'll believe God's promise. And they'll trust in God's Son. And they'll be saved. That's where your assurance is found. It's in the Word of God. It's in the promise of the gospel. What is the promise of the gospel? Acts 16, 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household, you'll be saved. Romans 10, 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be. It might happen. No, believe and you are saved. John 3, 36. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. We talked about that this morning. Not might have, but has. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. How do you obey the Son? You believe the Father's testimony concerning Him. You come to Jesus for who He is. Lord in Christ, Lord and Savior, God in human flesh, who has done everything necessary to save a sinner just like you. This is God's message to the world. He has done everything necessary to save sinners. And that includes you. And not only has God done everything necessary to save a sinner just like you, but now He has invited you, and more than invited you, He has commanded you to believe in His Son for salvation. That's why we're told to obey the gospel. There's a command in it to repent of your sins and to trust in God's Son. And to believe in God's Son means that you come to Him as He is, believing that He's able to save you just as you are. In other words, there's no pre-salvation cleanup necessary. Have you not witnessed to people who say something like this? Well, I'm not quite there yet. I think there's some things I need to get in order. And then when I get these things in order, then I'll come to the Son of God. As though what is necessary is for you and I to prepare ourselves for God to save us. Get ourselves cleaned up enough, I guess, so that it's not that big a job. Is that right? Not at all. You understand that the Savior, He is able to save you right where you are, just as you are. Is there anything too difficult for God? You come to Him believing that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and you come to the Son of God for salvation, trusting Him just as you are. He saved. So how do we get assurance? We look at these promises and we believe them. God said that if I believe, I will be saved. And so I believe. I'll never forget it. At 16 years of age, at 7 years of age, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer. At some level, I understood the gospel. I mean, I understood that Jesus died for me, or died for sinners. It was for me is how it was put back then. He died for me. He was raised from the dead. I believe that. I asked Jesus into my heart. And the preacher talked to me. And I was baptized. But at about 14 years of age, the Lord did a work in my dad's life. And all of a sudden, my family that had been in and out of church from 7 to 14, now we were in church. And sitting under verse-by-verse exposition, strangely enough, in the book of Romans, at the time. And the Lord began to deal with my heart. And I began to have all sorts of struggles. Am I really a Christian? Because I'd held on to that experience at 7 years of age for all these years. Even though even then, if I'm being honest, I did not have a strong assurance that I would go to heaven. I hung on to that. And there I am at about 16 years of age. I'm sitting at a youth camp. This man has preached the gospel. And I remember the crisis that I was brought to by the Lord, where what I said was this: I don't know whether that was real or not, but I know this. I know what I've heard today, and I understand what I've heard today, and I want to be saved. In other words, I said, it doesn't matter whether that was real or not. Right now, I need Christ. And I know now I was saved then. I was saved then. I believed. I didn't ask what did I have to do, what great deed did I have to accomplish. I knew that God had done everything necessary to save someone just like me. I just had to trust in His Son. And I did. And praise the Lord, my life has never been the same since. He saved me. So the Lord gives us assurance by His Word. Now, in conjunction with that, Spurgeon said, and he was right, by the ministers of God. What does that mean? Well, keep in mind what we've already said. Only God can give assurance. And He does it not apart from His Word. But when one of His servants takes the Word of God in hand, God can use those men to impart an assurance to our soul. God's at work through the ministry. God's at work through the teaching, or through the preaching, or through the counsel. And when we talk about God's ministers, beloved, at some time or another, that's all of us. God can work through each one of us to help someone else come to this place of assurance. How many times has it been true? How many cases where even unknown to the people themselves, God used their words, a certain something they said, to give another person a firm footing? For the first time it came clear. For the first time you understood. The clouds rolled away. For the first time you had firm footing. What has God done in that case? He's used a vessel. It's God at work. It's His Word at work, but He's used someone else. Sometimes we lack assurance because we're just not clear in our understanding about certain things. And so a skillful teacher is able to help us understand more clearly. And then the clouds roll away. We can see. And then he said, and I believe he was right, we can break out separate the Holy Spirit's ministry. I want you to listen. That's not saying that the Holy Spirit is not at work in the first two. Obviously, the Word of God never penetrates apart from the Holy Spirit's Word. And a man can never help you. God must be at work through the vessel. But what he was saying is that there are times when that assurance comes more directly from the Holy Spirit. In a more direct way. He just seals to our heart, confirms to our inner man that we belong to God. It's really mysterious, isn't it? It's unexplainable. Can't put it into words. The Lord just lets you know that you're His. 2 Corinthians 1:21, "And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The Holy Spirit's presence in your life, He is the first taste. He is the down payment of your future inheritance. His presence in your life is the guarantee that you are saved. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit," or gives testimony to our spirit, "that we are children of God." Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" In fact, one of the greatest evidences that you are a Christian, that you are saved, that you are a child of God, is when you are in the troubled times like David was. Where do you run? Where do you go? Do you go instinctively, supernaturally, naturally to your Father who's in heaven? Do you look to Him for your salvation? This is one of the great evidences that you really are His. He's your Father, the Spirit of God. He lives in your heart. And you cry out, "Abba, Father." This is how the Lord does it. By His Word, at times through people, always by His Holy Spirit. This is how you know that you're His. Let me finish tonight just with some closing thoughts. I want to say to all of us tonight that if we treat what God has certainly said as if it's not certain, we insult God. We don't honor Him. I think people get confused about this sometimes. They say, they almost feel afraid to say that the Lord has saved them. They think that somehow it would be dishonoring to God to say for sure that He has saved someone like them. And I want you to know that if that's how you're thinking, you have it turned completely upside down. When the Lord has told us in His holy Word, His sure Word, that His Son's shed blood is sufficient to pay for all the sins of anyone who'll trust Him, and then you think that His shed blood is not enough to answer for your sins, that is not honoring to God, that is dishonoring to God. You are not a special sinner, my friend. You're a regular one. And if the blood of Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and praise the Lord it did, His blood pays for yours if you trust Him. It's not honoring to God to doubt what He said. We can understand this in the human realm, can't we? If I said to you, "Now I'm going to do something for you," and you say, "Well, I hope you will." I said, no, listen. I said I'm going to do that for you, and I keep my word, and I will. I understand it. I hope you will. If we do that two or three more times, how do I begin to feel? You don't trust me. And so when the Bible says that if we believe on the Son of God, we have eternal life, and we keep saying, "I hope we do. I hope your word can be trusted. I hope what you've said is true." That doesn't honor God. That insults Him. Isn't it amazing that we trust the integrity of men, but we doubt the integrity of God? His Word is true. The second thing I would say is the gospel addresses your will, not just your mind. The gospel doesn't come to us and say, now here's the information necessary to be saved, and leave it at that. The gospel then addresses your will and commands you to change your thinking, to turn from the way you've thought previously, to turn from the false ways you've thought about salvation, and at that moment, in that instant, at that hour, that day when God has spoken to you and dealt with you, then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Then He comes to Matthew 7. What does He say? Enter by the narrow gate. There's urgency in that. There's immediacy in that. Enter. When? Now. Believe now. Believe. I think sometimes we leave the impression that stands as a barrier between people and the gospel. Let me explain myself. You know, if you're sitting in a restaurant and you say, you know, I'd like a glass of iced tea. And I were to say to you, do you really want a glass of iced tea? Why do you want a glass of iced tea? Well, let me examine that. I want a glass of iced tea, I guess, because I'm thirsty. And because I realize that it would satisfy, and I desire it. Wouldn't it be silly to overanalyze your desire like that? And in the same way, I could ask you, do you want to be saved? Do you want Jesus to save? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you trust in what God has told you in the gospel? And you say, I do. I want Christ to save me. And then you spend your time going, but do I really want Christ to save me? And why do I want Him to save me? You understand at that time, and I'm not denying that there's a kind of belief in Jesus that is less than saving. I don't deny that. What I'm saying is this. You know whether you're real or not. You know whether you're sincere or not. You know whether you desire Christ or not. Don't overanalyze it. Do you know why you want Him? It's because you realize you're thirsty and you're hungry. You're parched and you're famished. And you know that only He can satisfy your soul. But more than that, it's not self-focused. You believe that He's the Son of God. You believe that He's the Lord of heaven and earth. You believe He's the only Savior given among men. You know He's the only hope to be reconciled to God. That's why you want Him. So trust Him. Embrace Him. You don't have to overanalyze it. Trust Him. The Lord will do the work. That's why the gospel addresses your will and commands you to repent and to believe. The gospel command is not analyze oneself. The gospel command is to repent and to believe. There's something else I would say. This assurance is crucial to our life. Is this important? Sure is. You know why? Until you have assurance, you'll never know the joy of salvation. You'll lack joy. The joy of knowing that you're saved. The joy of knowing that you're free. But not only that, you're going to struggle with sin. As long as you're in doubt, you're going to have a different kind of struggle with sin. Even when you have assurance, there's a struggle with sin. But here's what I'm getting. Do you realize that every place in the New Testament who we're told how to deal with sin, it is based on the sure knowledge of what God has done for us in salvation? You know that He set you free. You know that you're no longer a slave of sin. You know that now you're a slave of righteousness. You understand these things to be true. Now you're to act on the truth that you know. Well, guess what? If you don't know that that's true of you, how do you act on any of that with any kind of confidence? There's this constant battle. Am I growing or am I a lost man trying to improve myself? Am I being sanctified by the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit of God? Or am I a religious man trying to be better? You don't know what's going on in your life until this issue is settled. Has the Lord saved you? Have you trusted completely and only in Jesus for salvation? You'll never be able to look forward to your future till you have assurance. I ask you to answer this honestly. Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to go? You know what? If we believed the Bible with all our hearts, then we would all be ready to go right now. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Do you believe that? Do you feel that way? Can't until you know for sure that you're saved. If I don't know for certain that I'm going to heaven, I would want to hang around here as long as I could. But if I believe what God says about heaven and I know for certain that I'm His child, then I'm ready to go. That doesn't mean some sort of hopeless, downcast life here. No. Life here means service. Life here means other kinds of joys. No doubt. The joy of marriage and the joy of raising children, the joy of serving in the Lord's church, the joy of knowing Christian brothers and sisters. But none of that even on this side of heaven compares to the joy on that side of heaven. You'll never be able to effectively glorify the Lord spreading His Word until you know that you're saved. It's an amazing thing, but I've witnessed it. I've seen people witness to others who were not sure that they themselves were saved. Telling other people about Jesus and they're not certain that they know Him. That's a tough witness, isn't it? Someone says to you, well, has this brought peace to your life? Do you know the Lord? Has He brought peace to your life? Well, I'm not sure. But He will save you. He will save you. And the last thing I'll say tonight is, I want you to know that the Lord is not cruel. What would you think of someone who says, come to me, and you come, and he steps back. Come to me, and he hides himself. The Lord is not playing a game with you. He's not hiding himself. He stands ready to save, and he invites, and he commands, and he says, come. And all that is left is for you to obey the command of the gospel and to put your faith in Jesus. Will you trust in the Son of God completely? I read this week, I do want to share this and I'm done. I read this week an illustration that I thought was good. I won't be able to give it word for word, but I'll give the sense of it. Well, there was an old preacher dealing with a young man who was constantly struggling with assurance. And they talked and they went to Scripture and the young man continued to struggle. And finally, the old preacher took a piece of paper and he wrote something on it and he put it in his hand and he said, young man, I want you to take this and I want you to believe it, knowing that I am of a trustworthy character. And so the young man took the piece of paper. And he already loved the old man, but he took the piece of paper and he opened it up. And what it said was this, whosoever takes this piece of paper and believes the message on it is my friend. And he said to the young man, what does this message say to you? He says, it says that you're my friend. And the old man says, but is your name written there? He said, no. Well, then how do you know I'm your friend? He said, because the message says, whoever takes this message and believes what's written there is your friend. And I know that you are trustworthy, that you would not have written it if you had not meant it. And so I know that you are my friend. And I want you to know tonight that the Bible has come from the hand of God. And He has said in His message, whoever believes in my Son has eternal life. Do you receive His message? Do you believe it? Is He of a trustworthy character? Then you are saved. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth that brings salvation. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand. For your precious Son, our precious Savior, who accomplished all things for our salvation. Thank you, Holy Father, that your call to us is to repent and to believe. Nothing more. But to love the Son of God and to come to Him as our King, bowing our hearts and our knees before Him and losing our life to get His. Thank You that He's the bread from heaven who satisfies the soul. He's the living water who no longer leaves us thirsty. Thank You that salvation is real, not imagined. And thank You that no one is beyond Your saving hand. Lord, may You drive this word deep into the heart of Your people that we might have assurance. And Lord, may You also save sinners as they look to Your Son. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.